When I was a kid, my parents were rather health food conscious. And I can remember them receiving a monthly magazine entitled, You Are What You Eat. It was edited by a Dr. Rodale. I don't know anything about the magazine or what happened to Dr. Rodale, but I still have mental pictures of that magazine lying around the house. I may even have picked one up and looked at it on one occasion. I'm not really sure. But it pointed out what vitamins and minerals the body needs to function properly. And it warned, of course, about the chemicals and the preservatives in processed foods that might lead to bodily dysfunction. And the thesis was that the body will inevitably experience the effects of what we feed into it, either for good or for ill. So if we want healthy bodies, we need to eat healthy foods. And whether you're a health food buff or not, you will probably agree with the general thesis. You are what you eat. Your body feels the effect of what you put into your mouth and into your stomach. And of course, the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. Our spiritual well-being is affected by the spiritual food that we eat. And Dr. Peter was concerned about the average Christian in Asia Minor and his diet, his spiritual diet. He was concerned about what they were eating back there in that first century of the church. Well, he might, and he's probably still concerned. No, if he knows what's happening in our lives today. And he penned a brief paragraph here in 1 Peter chapter 2 about spiritual nutrition. And it's as relevant today as the day it was written. He tells us what junk foods, spiritual junk foods to avoid. He tells us what wholesome spiritual food we ought to desire and eat. And then he tells us how we can cultivate a taste for the very best spiritual cuisine. And if we want to be healthy, growing Christians, spiritually vigorous and robust, with a healthy spiritual glow about us and a strong resistance to spiritual disease, then we're going to have to pay close attention to what Peter says in these three little verses. Because it's all about eating the Word. That's a common concept in the Bible, you know. Jeremiah says, Your Word was found and I ate it, and Your Word became to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Spiritually speaking, we are to feast on God's Word. Now, I want to point out to you, first of all, that the first word in verse 1 of chapter 2 is therefore, or wherefore, which indicates that this flows naturally out of what he has just taught us in the preceding verses. Since we've been born again to love one another, that's what we learned back there, remember, verses 22 and 23. We've been born again in order to love one another. We obviously need to stop feeding our souls with those junk foods that keep us from loving one another. He's going to tell us that in verse 1. Furthermore, since the new birth that enables us to love one another is the incorruptible seed of God's Word, we obviously need to keep feeding the Word into our souls. And he tells us that in verse 2. Listen, therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings, as newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow by it, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now let's look at verse 1, the spiritual junk foods to avoid. Therefore, laying aside, or putting aside, that word was sometimes used of taking off dirty clothes, and sometimes of cleansing from defilement. But in either case, it means to put something away, to get rid of it, to put it aside, to reject it, to avoid it, to put it behind us. Peter is calling for a total break with these five sinful attitudes and actions. He says, fling them aside just as quickly as you'd get rid of the sweaty, smelly old jogging clothes and throw them in the dirty clothes hamper. Or just as quickly as you'd throw away rancid, spoiled food and put it in the garbage pail. Get rid of it. And he makes it clear by the grammar of these two verses and the way they're connected together that we're going to need to get rid of these things in verse 1 before we will ever be able to cultivate an appetite for the wholesome food that he talks about in verse 2. Because the junk in verse 1 spoils our appetite for the nutritious food of verse 2. And the whole passage is about eating. And that reminds me of something else from my childhood relating to food. When I got home from school at the end of the day, I did what most boys do. I don't know whether girls do this, but boys do, I know. I headed automatically for the refrigerator or the pantry, one of the two. I was like a homing pigeon, and, you know, kitchen was home, right in. And I can remember my mother calling out for me. Wherever she was in the house, she knew what was happening. When the front door slammed, she knew where I was headed. She would holler, "Don't eat too much, it will spoil your appetite." Well, that's exactly what I intended to do, spoil my appetite. I mean, I was hungry and I wanted to relieve those hunger pangs. Didn't think much about supper. Probably wouldn't like the stuff she was getting me, fixing me anyway, with those vegetables and all. And so I wanted to eat. The problem was that the junk I was about to put into my stomach was not nearly as nutritious and nourishing as the food she had planned to prepare for dinner. And to eat too much of that junk, that afternoon snack, would take away my appetite for the more nutritious food that was coming later. Would spoil my appetite. That's the whole idea of this verse. There are five spiritual junk foods listed in verse 1 that will spoil your appetite for God's word. You can count on it. The first one is malice. Therefore, putting aside all malice. Now, sometimes that's used as a general word for any kind of wickedness or evil. But it also can mean, quite specifically, animosity or ill will towards some other person. And that's probably its meaning in this context, since we're talking about loving one another back in chapter 2, or chapter 1, verse 22. And this is going to spoil our love for one. Obviously, malice, ill will, animosity toward another believer is going to spoil love in the body. Maybe somebody's hurt us. We've never forgotten about it. We still talk about it once in a while. Comes into our conversations. Do you know what that person did to me? And out it comes. We've never really been able to forgive. And we would have to admit, even though we don't like to admit it, that when things go badly for that person, we kind of feel a tinge of satisfaction about it. We'd never say it out loud. We may not even verbalize it in our own minds. But the idea that goes through our minds is, oh, he's only getting what he deserves. That's malice, folks. And by the way, we probably have not had much of an appetite for the word lately. And maybe we've wondered why. This could be the reason right here. We've been feeding on the junk food of malice, and it spoiled our appetite for God's word. I mean, after all, why do we want to come to the word and have our malice exposed so we stay away from the word? We don't want to give it up. Get rid of it, Peter says. All of it. Get rid of all malice. All guile, secondly. Guile. That word originally referred to bait for catching fish. A fisherman uses any tricky contrivance that he can devise to outsmart the fish and get the best of it. And that's perfectly all right when it comes to fish. But this word also came to refer to cunning, crafty, deceitful schemes that we devise for getting the best of another person. And that's not all right. When we start taking advantage of people, well, it may not be a barefaced lie. We just don't give them all the facts. We just kind of shade it a little bit. We keep telling ourselves, we'll be open and honest someday, but they don't need to know everything right now. But we'll probably admit in our more honest moments that when we do that, we're looking out for ourselves. We're trying to make ourselves look better or trying to make things easier for us or avoid some unpleasantness. Some selfish motive causes guile. And it smothers love among God's people. And by the way, we probably haven't had much of an appetite for God's word lately either, if our lives are characterized by guile. Because when we feed on the junk food of guile, it spoils our appetite for the word. Why should we come to the word and have our guile exposed? We just stay away from it. The third is hypocrisies. And it's plural, incidentally, to remind us that there are many different ways of pretending to be what we're not. The word literally means to judge under. That's a strange concept. But if you think back to the Greek world, you understand what it means. It referred to an actor on the Greek stage who rendered a judgment of another person from under a mask. He was judging under. He assumed the characteristics, the mannerisms, and the speech of that other person. And that's what hypocrites do. They conceal their own real thoughts, their feelings, and their motives, and they pretend to be somebody they're not. They render a judgment of somebody else that they are not. They go through the motions, in other words, of being, quote, good Christians. They try to find out what a good Christian is supposed to be like, and they look around and see those who are accepted as good Christians, and so they try to act kind of like the way they're acting, but it's not real. They're just putting it on. It's designed to secure some benefit or some advantage for themselves. But the problem is that not many of us are Academy Award-winning performers, are we? And as a result, we kind of let the mask slip a little bit once in a while and expose that barefaced phoniness, that hypocrisy. One poorly educated but very wise country preacher put it like this as he reached the peak of eloquence in his sermon on hypocrisy one Sunday morning. Be what you is and not what you ain't, he said. Because if you ain't what you is, then you is what you ain't. Took me a while to figure that out, you know? But when I got it figured out, I decided it was very, very wise. Because when we is what we ain't, we not only dampen the love of the body of Christ, but we spoil our appetite for the Word. And maybe one reason we haven't been spending much time in the Word lately. Peter says, get rid of it, folks. Get rid of all malice, all guile, and all those hypocrisies. Throw them in the garbage. The fourth is envies. Envies. Again, it's plural. So those desires that we have periodically to get what other people have. Or worse still, it's those feelings of displeasure we experience when we learn what good things other people have. We begrudge it to them and we feel ill toward them because they have it and we don't. That's the worst side of envy. And envy is like a spiritual cancer that eats into our souls and destroys our love and our joy in Jesus Christ and the unity and harmony of the body. I think it's one of the great causes of disunity and disharmony in the body of Christ. Maybe the most important and significant single sinful attitude that causes disunity in the body of Christ. And it is a curse on the body. The spiritual junk food of envy. Maybe we resent the gifts and abilities that other people have, or the positions that they've attained, or the authority that they command, or the praise they receive, or the money that they earn, or the material things that they have. We resent it. And some professing Christians just keep on snacking on the junk food of envy. And what happens ultimately when we keep eating that food and it spoils the appetite for God's Word is that we become bitter, biting, grumpy, peevish, shriveled up shells with no reality in our Christian experience and no desire for God's Word. Because you are what you eat. You keep feeding that into your soul, it's going to change your life in an adverse way. Envies. The last one, the fifth one, is all evil speakings. And actually, this is a compound word, and the word evil is not there. It means simply to speak against. And that's evil, but that's the idea. It's to speak against. And it's a sport that is usually played behind people's backs. So sometimes this same word is translated in the scripture, backbiting. That's the idea, you see. It's probably the action that results from the previous attitudes, sinful attitudes, particularly malice and envy. If you harbor ill will or animosity towards somebody, or if you're jealous of them, then you probably talk about them behind their back. You'll put them in a bad light. You'll disparage their character. You'll question their motives. You'll point out their weaknesses. You'll say little things to make other people think ill of them. And it goes back to that junk food that we're feeding our souls with of malice and envy. Comes out in an action that dishonors the Lord and causes dissension among God's people. It's all over. Find in every group of believers. This goes on in Emmanuel Faith Community Church too. Some people don't know that. They think Emmanuel Faith is perfect. Got to remember one person saying that one time. Most people know better though. I mean, it goes on in every church. But God says, get rid of all that stuff. Just put it aside. You know, we like to ply this last trade in prayer meetings too. That's a favorite place. Somebody will say, you know, we need to be praying for so and so. Did you know that he... And then out comes the garbage, you know. Watch out for that. Because it poisons the unity of the body and it spoils everybody's appetite for the word. Get rid of it, Peter says. Put it all aside. Throw it in the garbage. All of it. All the junk food of malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings. Now, the devil doesn't want us to do that, you can be sure. He candy coats this junk. And he makes it appear very appealing and delicious. But take God at his word, it's poison, all of it, poison. And once we've gotten rid of it, then we'll be ready to cultivate an appetite for the wholesome food that will build us up in our faith and make us healthy, happy Christians. And that's what Peter talks about next. We've seen the spiritual junk foods to avoid. Let's look at the pure spiritual milk to desire. He says in verse 2, as newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow by it. Now let me say first of all that Peter's not belittling them by calling them babies. We call an adult a baby, it's usually an insult, but that's not an insult at all. Because in reality, we're all babies in knowledge and understanding compared to what someday we shall be. Paul said that. Someday we shall know even as we are known. Think of that. We are going to know in heaven's glory just as God knows us today. It's a fantastic concept. So let's be honest about it. In knowledge and understanding, we're all babies. It's not an insult. What he's really doing is simply describing how strongly we are to crave this pure spiritual food. Because the word desire means to long for, to crave intensely. And Peter suggests that we're to crave it as zealously and intensely as a newborn baby craves milk from his mother's breast. Peter chose a figure that probably describes as great an intensity of craving as anything in this world could possibly describe it. Picks a beautiful, beautiful illustration. Some of you young parents know about right now, don't you? Maybe it was this morning, 2 or 3 o'clock. Always happens between 2 and 3 o'clock, the magic hour. Those piercing, blood-curdling screams begin to penetrate the darkness. And any further sleep is totally impossible for the moment. And you husbands whose wives are not breastfeeding your babies are saying to themselves, if only she was breastfeeding, she'd have to get up and do it. Now it's my turn to do it. I have to go fix the bottle. And it's a craving. Nothing else is going to satisfy it. Nothing. No amount of rocking, tickling, playing, singing, cooing. Nothing is going to do the trick. That baby wants one thing and one thing alone, and it's milk. And when the milk begins to flow, there are purrs of contentment. That's a craving. Have you ever felt that intense a craving for God's word? That's a convicting question, isn't it? I don't like to ask that question because it convicts me. I'm not sure. I mean, I love the word of God. I spend my life studying. But I doubt very much whether I've ever craved it to that degree. Whew. Like newborn babies, crave the pure milk of the Word. As you know, one of the first symptoms of physical sickness is the loss of appetite. And one of the first symptoms of spiritual sickness is the absence of an appetite for the Word. If the appetite isn't there, maybe we need to make an appointment with a divine physician, get a spiritual checkup. You could be desperately ill and not realize it. Did you know that? But what is this pure spiritual milk we're to crave? Look next at the object of our desire. We've seen the intensity of it. The object, well, for one thing, it's likened to milk, nature's most perfect food. The dairy farmers tell us it builds strong bodies, and they're right, it does. For another thing, it's said to be pure. Not only is it milk, it is pure milk. Guileless, unmixed, uncontaminated, unadulterated. And of course, we want to feed our babies pure milk. What a mother eats sometimes affects her milk. Marcia, while David was breastfeeding, Marcia would write us letters and say, well, I had spicy food last night and David was up all night. He didn't like that stuff. He may acquire a taste for it someday, but he doesn't like it now. He wants pure milk. That's what the Word of God is. Pure milk. And thirdly, it's described by an adjective over which there's been a great deal of debate. Some translations render it spiritual, pure spiritual milk. NIV does that. Others, like the King James and the NASB, render it milk of the Word. How can one word mean either spiritual or of the Word? Well, it can. This word, by the way, which is the word logikon, and it's part of the Greek word, or the Greek word logos is part of that word, which is the word, logos, you know that. This word can mean reasonable, spiritual, or belonging to the Word. Can mean any one of the three. That's why some translations say spiritual and some say of the Word. Could mean either one. But the emphasis of the context is on the Word. Remember, back in chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God. So I think probably the King James and the NASB are right in saying, desire the pure milk of the Word. It's milk that belongs to the Word of God. Now, I have to throw this in. Peter is not contrasting the milk of the Word with the meat of the Word. That contrast is made in Scripture in Hebrews 5. That's not the idea here. He's simply likening God's Word to this ideal food which we give babies that builds strong bodies, healthy bodies. And if we want to be strong and healthy Christians, the object of our intense craving must be the uncontaminated milk of God's Word. So friends, get into the Word. That's what Peter's saying. Get into the Word. Look at what it says. Find out what it means. Think through how it requires us to live. Don't live by human philosophy that people try to throw at you from the world. Let your mind be saturated with the Word of God. Let that decide the direction you're going to live your life. Don't let other things crowd out your time in the Word. I think some of us do that. When we have a few spare minutes, we don't turn to the Word. We don't have a craving for the Word. We turn on the tube or open the newspaper or some magazine that we're addicted to or some novel or whatever. Crave the Word, Peter says. The pure milk of the Word. The pure, uncontaminated milk of the Word. I find myself amazed at times over the lack of biblical knowledge and discernment among people who have professed to know Jesus Christ for many years. You can understand a lack of biblical knowledge among new believers. But after you've known the Lord for 20, 30 years, you should be getting a grasp and a handle on the truths of Scripture. And some people who claim to have been saved that long are attracted to anyone who sounds pious and drops a few Bible verses into his talk, especially if he's eloquent or bright or articulate, humorous, homespun, and that all helps. He can talk about any subject, throw in a few Bible verses, and where that subject is mentioned, people rave about the wonderful Bible messages. He may never explain what the biblical text means, and I've heard this, and it distresses me at times. His comments may in fact be, and I've heard this too, contrary to what the text actually means, yet he uses it because he wants to give his talk the aura of spirituality, even though it's totally out of context, contrary to the meaning of Scripture. And some Christians never notice, because they have little craving for the pure milk of the Word. They just haven't spent any time in the Word. That's not been a priority in their lives. And as a result, they're spiritually weak and flabby and subject to any doctrinal virus that comes along. Any deadly doctrinal virus. Dear Christian, cultivate a keen craving for the pure milk of God's Word. And that leads to the goal of our desire. We've seen the intensity of it, and the object of it, the pure milk of the Word. Now look at the goal. That's a goal, the purpose of it all. That you may grow thereby. Some manuscripts say in respect to salvation, and that may be correct. It's not really clear one way or the other. But you're going to grow by the Word, and it will be in the area of your salvation, so it's all true. Many of us have the idea that we grow strong in our salvation by going to church or by doing church work. And both of those will make a contribution to our lives. I'm not knocking going to church, believe me. If I didn't believe in going to church, I wouldn't have anybody to preach to this morning. And I'm glad you're here. I thank you for coming. That you had enough interest in worshiping God and in learning God's Word to come here today. I appreciate that very, very much. But I have to tell you, just going to church and just getting involved in some church work isn't going to make a great deal of difference apart from a diligent hunger for the Word and a diligent study of the Word. I mean, we can be present every time the doors are open, and we can attend every Christian seminar offered in the country if we want. And we can be so busy doing church work that we meet ourselves coming and going and yet be spiritual weaklings. We can be involved in some of the great ministries in this church that are being carried on, some of the fine spiritual programs that are ministering to people's needs. But if we ourselves are not in the Word, it's going to be kind of empty and hollow, and we ourselves are going to be spiritual weaklings. With little love or little joy, little peace, little ability to handle the crises we face in our lives, few resources to resist the false doctrines that Satan hurls at us with regularity, or the temptations that he dangles in front of us, we'll have no strength. We'll be weaklings, because strength comes from the Word, ministered to our souls by the Spirit of God. Are you spending any time in the Word? Might explain some of the weakness in your spiritual life. There's no other adequate means of spiritual growth and no other adequate source of spiritual strength but the Word of God. You say, okay, I'm convinced. Now, how do I cultivate this kind of desire for the Word? Well, Peter adds one more thought that may provide an incentive for us. He's described the spiritual junk foods to avoid, verse 1, and the pure spiritual milk to desire, verse 2. Look finally at the good tasting meals to savor, verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Don't miss the continued theme of eating, see? Taste. You got the milk of the Word, craving it. Now you got the word taste. Peter's building this whole idea of our desire for the Word around this concept of eating. I didn't make that up. It's right there in the text. If indeed you have tasted, if. But the fact is not in doubt, even though the if is there. There are several kinds of conditions in the Greek language. And this one is a condition that's assumed to be true. It could be translated since. Since you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And now, by the way, we know why the Word can help us grow strong in our faith. It's because the Word reveals the Lord to us. And through it, we come to know Him better. See how Peter ties those two things together? Desire the milk because you've tasted that the Lord is good. You've been in the Word and you've seen Him revealed and you know how good He is. He's borrowing that idea, by the way, from Psalm 34:8. You remember that verse? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The psalmist started that idea of tasting spiritual things. Taste and see that the Lord is good. We don't study the Word just for the sheer intellectual satisfaction and pleasure of studying the Word. Maybe some people do, but that isn't the motive we're supposed to have. We study the Word to get to know the Lord Jesus better, to get a better taste of Him. These folks had tasted the joys of a personal and intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ through the Word. And they found out how pleasant He is to their spiritual taste buds. You've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Some translations say the kindness of the Lord. That word gracious or kindness was actually used on occasion of the good taste of pleasant food, wholesome, pleasant food. And one indisputable fact about good food is that it calls for more, right? The better it is, the more you want to take that second helping. I know you got to resist because you're watching your weight, right? But that, man, you want to go back and get some more, because one delicious meal demands another. And once you've eaten the best, it's hard to settle for less, right? You want the best. That's the Word. So, do you want to cultivate a desire for the very best? For God's Word? Here's what to do. According to verse 3. Think back to some of those joyous times you've had with the Lord through His Word in the past. When you've really tasted how gracious and good and kind and wonderful the Lord is, savor those delicious spiritual meals a little. Dwell on them with delight and appreciation. They've been there, haven't they? I mean, if you know of Jesus Christ and have known Him very long, there have been those times when you've just seen the Lord revealed in His Word to a degree you never had before, and it was so exciting, and it was so good, and it was so wonderful, and you felt so close to Him. Think back, Peter says. Remember how good it tasted. But don't just live in the past then. Don't stay there. Let the wonderful memories of those past delights draw you back to the banquet table again. Back to the Word again. Then eat up. Eat heartily. Fill your soul with the Lord Jesus Christ as He's revealed in the Word. And watch your spiritual life begin to blossom. And the Lord Jesus become more real and precious to you than He's ever been before. Get into the Word. Because you are what you eat. It's an indisputable principle. Several years ago, I began to suffer rather acute allergy attacks. Prolonged sneezing, wheezing, dripping. Interesting, I guess when your adrenaline starts flowing, it helps that. And it seldom would happen when I was preaching. I'd come into church Sunday morning, I'd be dripping, and it would go away until church ended Sunday noon, and then I'd start dripping again. And the rest of the day, you know, saturate one handkerchief after another, and even my... gross, isn't it? But even my page would get wet when I was sitting at home studying. You know, I just couldn't stop it. It was terrible. And a friend gave me a book to read on diet and allergies. And I read it. You know, I'm willing to listen anyway. I wasn't too keen on it. But it said there's some things you ought to do in diet to help this. So I started doing it. There's some things I cut out completely. Other things I cut way back on. And I increased my intake of still other things. That would be helpful. Now, I'm not going to tell you what those things are because you dispute it probably and say, that didn't help, you know, it was all in your head. Well, it was in my head. It was just coming down out of my head and out everywhere. You know? But I have to tell you, I started doing what that book suggested, and they gradually those allergies started to subside. I still have an occasional flare-up, but nothing whatsoever like it once was, like maybe six years ago. No, nowhere near like that. Now, there's some folks here today that may be suffering from some spiritual allergies. You're discouraged, you're defeated, you're depressed. Maybe sin has a grip on your life, you just can't shake it. Real joy eludes you. Worry and fear keeps your insides churning most of the time. Disharmony riddles your relationships. May I suggest on the basis of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, that you change your diet? that you throw away the junk foods of malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking. Think back to some of the precious moments of fellowship with the Lord Jesus you've enjoyed in the past through His Word. And let it draw you to Him in His Word afresh. And feast on Him through the Word. And watch your spiritual strength begin to build and some of those spiritual allergies and diseases begin to fall away. Because you are what you eat. Now, can I remind some of you who may be new with us this morning that this word, the Bible, has a central theme from beginning to end. You'll find it woven throughout, Old Testament and New. And that theme is summed up right here in 1 Peter 2. And if you'll let your eye cast down to verse 24, you'll see it. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That is the major theme of the entire Bible. The Old Testament looked forward to it in type and in prophecy. The New Testament looks back to it and explains the ramifications of it. But the major theme of the Bible is that Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son, the Lamb of God, was slain in our place and paid for our sins so that we could be forgiven and enjoy His eternal life. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and He rose again the third day. That is good news. Have you put your faith in Him? Have you believed the gospel and received Christ as your own personal Savior from the guilt and the condemnation of sin? He offers you that forgiveness in life today. Let's bow our heads and our hearts together before His throne. Bowed prayerfully in His presence. May I ask you if you know Christ in a personal, saving relationship? Not if you're a church person or a good neighbor. Not if you try to keep the Ten Commandments. That's good. But do you know Jesus Christ by faith in a personal, saving relationship? Have you admitted that you're a sinner and that your sin separates you from Him? But that He paid for that sin at Calvary and offers you life freely by grace, received by faith? If you're not certain, would you do it today? Make that decision today. Settle it in prayer right now, just in the quiet of your own heart. Lord, I'm a sinner. Tell Him that. I believe Jesus died in my place. Lord Jesus, I'm trusting You as my Savior from sin. Come into my heart and life right now. Forgive my sins. Give me Your eternal salvation. He'll do that. He longs to save you. That's why He came and died and rose again. Christian, have you been filling your mind with other things other than the Word? Have some of these junk foods been occupying your attention and spoiling your appetite for the Word? Would you ask God to help you put them aside today and cultivate a craving for the pure milk of God's Word? Father, use these thoughts from Peter today to stir us anew, to do some wonderful things that will have eternal repercussions, positive effects in our lives individually and in our congregation. In Jesus' name, amen.